Turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. The text we have for tonight is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. Just for continuity, we'll start with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. But we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Now, beginning with verse 3, the Lord is going to talk about Jesus Christ, and you're going to see, I think it is, three times in the next verses that Jesus Christ is referred to as precious. Verse 3, "If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The sentence goes on to say, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, so three times I slowed down there when we came to the word precious to show that the Lord, in writing about Jesus Christ in this passage, three times describes him as precious. And there's a reason for that. And all the reason for that, or the reasons for that, are contained in the text that we just read. But before we read any further or study any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to take us through our preaching tonight, that God can do something with this to really, truly honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to do something for us that will edify us and strengthen us in the work that God's given us to do. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to bow before you. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. We truly bow before your words, recognizing the great things about your Son, Jesus Christ, you want to communicate to all of us tonight. And Father, we pray that the preacher can get out of the way so you can talk to us about the things concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that are in this passage, that will really be a help to us and a real honor and glory to your Son, an appropriate and proper tribute. Father, we pray for all of us today, Father, that our hearts will be opened and our minds very attentive, our spirits receptive to your words. Lord, I pray that tonight when you speak to us, what you show us will be life-changing. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ, the precious stone. You see that he was referred to several times as the stone here and several times referred to as being precious. And the reason is found in the text. First of all, Jesus Christ is precious because he's chosen. Look at verse 4 again. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men," watch it, "but chosen of God." You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about Jesus Christ being God's Son. You would say, well, of course God would choose his Son. And we become so familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ in our preaching that we just take it for granted that Jesus Christ is the rightful choice of God. But do you realize that the rest of the world doesn't necessarily see it that way? And And I think a lot of them think that Jesus Christ is the one we worship because it was our choice that we decided Jesus Christ was going to be the one, just like some people have chosen that Allah is the one that should be worshipped, or that Muhammad is the one to be honored and dignified, or that Joseph Smith should be the one that's honored and dignified because of an angel named Moroni who came, and that God should be a God, like the Mormons say, that was a man one day and grew up and became a God and lived on a planet called Kolob, and if you'll be a good man, you can be a God one of these days too. Or, I mean, you realize, or Buddha or Confucius or whatever it is. And so they look to us as if we're the ones that chose Jesus Christ to be the God of our religion. And they'll say to you in disbelief, you know, that he's just, this Bible isn't true. It was written by men. It's a religion to control people, and that Jesus is just another fairy tale like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. And you know, we got to stop and step back for a second, and we have to realize that Jesus Christ is not who he is because we made him to be that, or that we chose him to be that. He is precious. He is the precious stone because he's God's choice. He's chosen of God. And now we don't have any problem sitting here today recognizing that God made all of this and that we are subject to God. There are a lot of people who don't believe that. We know better, thankfully, that God, because of his revelation, has told us we were created. We understand that and believe that. We were created and we were made in his image, and we lost that image because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And that God made a choice about how to remedy that, and that choice is Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad to know that that he is God's choice, that God is the one that designed that. You know, we heard a sermon several years ago from Brother Walker. They come down from Ohio and pass through here in the wintertime. They come down with the geese in a double bus thing and then head on to out west for some meetings. And this seems to be their Christmas stopping off place. And he preached for us one time about who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went through and he talked about, was it the mob that called for his crucifixion, or the elders and the chief priests, or was it Pilate, or was it Herod, or, you know, so forth and so on. And eventually he got to the point that it was God and it was Jesus Christ himself who surrendered to be that way. You know, it was the determinate counsel of God that Jesus Christ would be the Savior of the world. That's God's choice. And he is the one that chose him. And for that reason, he is precious. For instance, when a man is ready to marry, and he has an interest in women, and he kind of looks around and thinks, who would be a suitable spouse? One day he makes a choice. He said, that girl right there, that's my choice. And she becomes precious because, unlike every other woman in the world, she is his choice. And now she becomes peculiar, not odd, but unique. She'd have to be peculiar to marry you. You understand that? Because you've chosen out of all the millions of women. Of course, you realize they were not all interested in you. You only had one choice. The only woman who'd have you. But she's precious because she's your choice. And Jesus Christ is precious because he is God's choice. Out of all that could be chosen, he selected that one person. Thou art my beloved son. And that's his choice. And I think that's wonderful. That singles out Jesus Christ from all the other people in the universe. All the angels, all the principalities, everybody says, there's your man right there. God's choice. Another reason Jesus Christ is the precious stone, not just a stone, is that he's alive. Look again in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. a living stone. Now, that is an amazing thing in that Jesus, well, for one thing, stones, except for pearls, are not living. Okay, you go out there and you throw that rock and throw that rock through like I did when I was a kid, and they'd have junk cars down there, you know, piled up in the junkyard at the ranch, and we'd dip rocks and just couldn't wait to break out the back lights and the front lights and the windows and cheer all that. The stone doesn't feel any of that because it's not living. But Jesus Christ is alive. And the remarkable thing is that there was a 3-day period and a 3-night period when he was dead. And God Almighty raised him from the dead, and he lives today seated at the right hand of God Almighty, the appropriate place for God's choice. And he's alive. The living stone. The living stone. Buddha's not alive. Now, Allah didn't exist, but Muhammad's not alive. And all these other people that are associated with all these other religions, they're not alive. There's one person in the universe who went through death, who is alive today and will never die again, and who can extend that life to anybody else in the universe who will trust him, and that's Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he is the precious stone. You know, that's not all, but he's precious not only because he is chosen and because he is alive, but Jesus Christ is the precious stone because he's gracious. Look again at the beginning of our text in verse 3. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's he talking about? Look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. All right, when you look at verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Why? Because when you believe on him, you shall not be confounded. Verse 3, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's gracious. He's gracious. What does that mean? That means that this chosen stone of God, who is alive, was willing to impart the life that he has to you when you came to him to receive him as your Savior. When you chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He imparted that life to you. He allowed you to become the child of God. Now that may not seem like much to you today, because some of you have been saved a long time. You think, well, that's what he should have done. Have you ever considered yourself and compared yourself to Jesus Christ? How worthy are you for his grace? I've been reading in Deuteronomy, and the Lord is going through and he's talking through Moses to all of Israel, and he says, you know, guys, there were 70 people of y'all down there in Egypt. 70 of you went down there into Egypt, and I brought you out, and you're now as many as the stars of heaven for multitude. And I've allowed you to wander out here in the wilderness, and all the old guys who didn't believe in me are dead, and all you children that they were so worried would die in the wilderness are now getting ready to go into the promised land. When you get in there, you're going to find 7 nations of people. You're going to find the Girgashites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Hittites and Perizzites, all those guys, Jebusites and all those guys, Canaanites, Amorites. And you're going to find they're a lot more than you are. Not only that, you're going to get down there and you're going to find the Anakims there. Those are the booger men. They're big and they're bad and they're ugly. They're giants. And when you get in there, you know what you're going to do? You're going to beat every one of them. You're going to kill them all. You're going to kill the men and the women and the children. And you're going to occupy their land, a land you didn't work for. And when you get in there and you kill all those people and you end up occupying that land, You're going to get the idea that the reason I did that for you is that you're righteous and they were wicked. Get that out of your mind. He said, because you know what you are? You're a stiff-necked people. I should have killed you half a dozen times. If it hadn't been for Moses, I would have killed you. But he kept interceding and I kept agreeing. And so here you are today getting ready to go in. And you're just, in my mind, just as wicked as the people that I'm getting ready to use you to destroy. But I'm going to let you go in and be my people. So don't get the big idea that I'm doing this because of your righteousness. I'm not. I'm doing it because of my grace, and I'm doing it because those guys are so wicked. Well, when you consider that, and those are God's chosen people, we have to remember, and he said, listen, when you get in there, don't you get humble and forget how you got in there. Somehow or another, you're special. And you know what? It would do us real good to remember that this choice of God who is alive was gracious to us, not by any merit of our own. We don't deserve any of this that we have. I mean, every time we're given an opportunity to praise Him, we ought to just kick back and thank Him to the heavens. You and I don't deserve to be here tonight. We do not deserve to have the confidence that we're on our way to heaven. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. You get real close to Jesus Christ, then you'll see how you compare to His righteousness. Now listen, it's easy for us sometimes to look down our noses and say, well, we're better Christians than those guys because, after all, we go to an independent Baptist church. And we believe the King James Bible and God's poured out His blessings on us and our buildings are paid for and we can give money to missions and we still sing the hymns. And so we're obviously the good guys in this whole thing. And those other guys that are just barely getting in by the skin of their teeth, they're all messed up in their doctrine and they don't believe the King James Bible and they don't even go to, you know, a Baptist church, and they've gotten into all kind of wickedness, and even after they got saved, they did some filthy, nasty things. It's amazing God's going to even let them into heaven. And you know something you got to remember? It's amazing He'll let any of us in. He's been gracious to us, and we don't deserve it, and we're not better than those that we can look down our nose to for any reason. You quit looking that way, just look at Jesus Christ and remember He's chosen, He's alive, He's precious because He's chosen, He's alive, and He's gracious, and thank God we got in on that. But you know something else? Jesus Christ is precious not only because He's chosen and precious because He's alive and precious because He's gracious, but Jesus Christ is the precious stone because He's chief. He's chief. Look at verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He's chief. He is the one upon whom the whole house is built. He is the foundation. There is none other upon which we can build. Paul, in describing his work, said, I'm a wise master builder. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, and it's Jesus Christ. And He becomes the chief cornerstone. This whole temple of God is built on one rock. And that rock is Peter. Can you imagine such a thing? How in the world could an entire church of a billion people believe that when Jesus Christ agreed with the testimony Peter made and said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, that somehow or another he was talking about Peter being the first pope? How do you get that? Not by this. The chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And everybody else in there is a lively stone, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones. Listen, you know who wrote this epistle? Peter. I come to you to say, Jesus Christ is precious, but I'm the man. I'm the chief. Because God doesn't have popes. He doesn't have big shot leaders. Now, you say, you sound like you're a little bit derogatory. In this regard, I am. I'm lifting up Jesus Christ. And everybody else, they take a back seat. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and here's a shocking thing. I heard Catholic priests take the name of God Almighty in vain. God, and then they use the D word. It. I've also heard them express in disgust or anger and take Jesus Christ as an expletive. Emphatically cursing whatever it was that bothered them by saying His name in a way that you would if you were cursing. Do you know that I've never heard one of them ever take the name of a pope in vain? That's vile. I've never heard one of them take Mary's name in vain. That's vile. You know why that's vile? Because that says, I'm going to lift up human beings. I would not dare say anything bad about Mary or about this pope or that cardinal, but I don't mind taking God who made them or Jesus Christ who is the chief cornerstone and using those to curse. Boy, that is wicked, man. There is something very, very vile and wrong with that picture. You see, he's chief. He's chief. Keep your finger where you are and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Just love this passage of Scripture. We can start in verse 19. We had no promises upon which we could look like the Jews did in the Old Testament. But because Jesus Christ destroyed the middle wall of partition between us, He allowed us to get in on the promises of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's a wonderful thing. And watch it, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So today, we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were placed in a building that God has been building ever since Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we have become, according to verse 5 in the text, lively stones that have been placed in that building, and all of us are on the foundation of Jesus Christ. All of us who are saved are built on that foundation. And one of these days, that building's going to be finished. One of these days, that body will have grown into the full stature of Jesus Christ, and God will be finished building that building. In the meantime, it is good to be in that building, and it is good to remember, we count for nothing. He counts for everything. He is the chief cornerstone. I'll tell you something else about Him that we see in the text, the next thing. Jesus Christ is the precious stone because He's chosen, He's alive, He's gracious, He's chief, and because He's elect. Look in verse 6 again. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. Now what does that mean? Well, it means the same thing in our language today that it did back then. We are going... It's amazing how quickly these things start, but we are now in another election cycle. You're not going to get an opportunity to cast your vote for another year and a half, nearly. But in the meantime, you got to hear about it over and over again. Unless you, like me, choose not to listen to most of it right now. That doesn't mean that I want to put my head in the sand. It's just you're not going to get the opportunity to pick among 17. Or how many ever are on the other side? three, four, five, six, whatever it is. That's all going to be whittled down in the process of time. But nevertheless, somebody's going to be elected in November of 2016, and that person is, when they are elected, is going to be the new president of the United States of America. When will he or she become the president? January at the inauguration. So between November 4th or whatever day it is on the first Tuesday of November, election day, from that day, the time that this person is elected, until he or she begins to be the president of the United States in January at his or her inauguration, what is this person called? President-elect. President-elect. So basically what that means when you hear that Jesus Christ is precious, the precious stone, because he's elect, it means he's been elected to rule. And he's going to rule. Right now he is elect, meaning that at some point in time, he goes through his inauguration and he begins to rule on this earth. When does that happen? It happens at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he's going to rule. Which means then, look at verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now this is an interesting thing. Because he's the chief cornerstone, the foundation upon which it's built, but then he also gets to be the head of the corner. He's the last stone placed in, and he's placed right in on top. When Dr. Ruckman describes that building, he describes it like a pyramid, and Jesus Christ becomes the capstone that sits right up on top of the whole thing. Now, Daniel got to interpret a vision for Nebuchadnezzar, which described this whole process. So keep your finger where you are. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. This whole process was described by Daniel, interpreted by God. God revealed the interpretation to Daniel. Daniel gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. All right, now, the problem is in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and just like some of us, he woke up in the morning, he was troubled by it, but couldn't remember it. Boy, I had a bad dream last night. What was it about? Well, I can't really remember. So he woke up and said, I can't really remember. Got the magicians and the astrologers and the soothsayers together, and he said, okay, tell me what my dream was. And they're like, dude, nobody can do that. He said, okay, I'm going to kill you all. So they came to get Daniel to kill him, and he's like, whoa, wait, time out. What's the problem here? Said, well, the king dreamed a dream, can't remember what it is. Nobody interpreted it. He got mad, so he wants all you guys dead. He says, well, let's buy some time, see if we can't work this out another way. So he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to praying, and God revealed the dream to him. And he went to tell Nebuchadnezzar what it was in verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone. That's what we've been studying about, the precious stone. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I know who that is, and so do you. Verse 37, Thou, O king, or the King of Kings, the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. He is King of the kingdom of heaven. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. That would be the Medes and Persians. And another third kingdom of brass, that would be Alexander the Great, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Those are world rulers. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That'll be Rome, and it continues on. Right now, in apparent dormancy, it's being ruled by the Antichrist right now. It'll pop back up under the rule of the Antichrist. All right, so that's going to be, well, when Jesus Christ is here, that kingdom was Rome. For as much as, verse 40, as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to thee, king, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. I know who that stone is that was cut out of that mountain without hands, and so do you. He's Jesus Christ. So he is the head of the corner. That is, he is elect. He's going to rule. Now, right now, people get upset and they say, boy, things are getting worse in the United States of America. Did you not know that they had to? I mean, for prophecy and scripture to be right, did you not know that the nations of the world weakened to the point that the Antichrist would be able to take over? Of course. Did you ever notice that a lot of times the nations that God uses to punish somebody else, like he used Germany. He used Germany against the Jews in his punishment of the Jews. And Germany was a bad nation. And he used Rome, Titus in 70 AD, back there, way back then, to come in and destroy Jerusalem. Sometimes, we get the idea, we think, boy, the United States is a great military power. That's not always a good thing. I mean, it is when you're fighting a war that you need to win, okay? And it is when you're a soldier. But when you look in the Bible at the nations God uses, like he used Nebuchadnezzar, like he used the Medes and the Persians, like he used Alexander the Great, like he used Rome, that's not always a good thing. Because ultimately, the world ruler is going to be Jesus Christ. And the man that rules before him is going to be the Antichrist, and that's not going to be a good thing. I am glad that God has all this figured out, aren't you? So he says, boy, I'm so worried about the outcome of the election. I'm not. Am I going to vote? Absolutely. Am I going to vote as well as I possibly can after prayerful consideration with a man that lines up as much as possible with the words of God? Absolutely. But am I worried about the outcome? No. Because you know who I'm casting my vote for? The same person Jesus Christ cast his vote for. I mean, God cast his vote for. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's my president. That's my king. And he's going to rule. Boy, do I ever look forward to the day when he will. This thing doesn't run right now. Too much influence of the devil. I'm looking to the time when the devil gets locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and Jesus gets to rule it like he wants. That's going to be glorious. Wonderful. Well, he's elect. He's the head of the corner. He is going to rule. And there's no doubt about it. People say, well, I wonder, they say, you know, before the Lord comes, the scoffer's going to come. Where's the promise of his coming? Don't you worry about that. He's got all that figured out. He knows the timing of it. He knows when he wants to come. You may be suffering and all upset and saying, I wonder if he is going to come. Don't even give 1 second to that thought. He's coming. He's coming. And he's going to rule. And when he does, he's going to straighten out any mess that's here when he gets here. So he's precious. He's the precious stone because he's chosen. He's alive. He's gracious. He's chief. He's elect. But that's not all. Jesus Christ is the precious stone because he's disallowed. Look at verse 7 again. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling, verse 8 says, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also they were appointed. He's disallowed. And that's what makes him precious. You say, how is that so? Because listen, you know the world. And you know the world's popular people. Don't you? And the world's popular people are not anything like God's popular person. They are mutually exclusive. The world makes idols out of dope heads and vile people. And like we saw one time before when we preached along these lines, we said, you know, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and setteth over it the basest of men. Well, the Bible says God hath chosen the base things of this world to confound the wise. That's you and me. We're base. They're the basest. I mean, really. He's disallowed. In other words, the fact that the world, who is so contrary to God, makes its choices and all of its choices. Listen, you know what our world, our country said? You can't, if you're going to do anything in areas where we put the money down, you're not going to name the name of Jesus Christ. Public school? No. No, you're not going to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Your football games? You have a moment of silence if you want to, but you're not going to get in there and make any public statement about Jesus Christ. Or in our courts or anything else. You know what they're telling you? We disallowed him. And the fact that they disallowed him is what makes him even more precious to me. I think to myself, okay, you made your choice, I made my choice. One of these days, our choices are going to have it out. Let's see how it goes then. If he were the popular one of the world, I'd know there'd be something wrong with him. If he was a God you could understand, you'd know that he's not really God. But he's better than that. He's God's choice and he was disallowed. Listen, you know how wicked those Pharisees were? They were very wicked. They were the kind of guys that put heavy burdens on other people and they wouldn't lift a finger. And they were hypocrites because they pretended to be righteous when they were really wicked. And Jesus Christ mentioned this thing about being disallowed with those guys. They turned him down. I think that makes him more precious. Because he was disallowed. Now you look at all these things and you say, well, preacher, that's all real good and everything. What are we going to do with that? Well, we're going to look at verse 5 and we'll look at verse 9 and see what we're going to do with that. Ye also, verse 5, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Meaning, not strange, but unique. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, when we think about Jesus Christ, the precious stone of God, because he's chosen alive, gracious, chief, elect, and disallowed by this world, you know what that does for us? You know where that puts us since we're in that house? As lively stones, you know what it does? It puts us in a place where we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're connected to that stone. He's the head of the church. We're on his foundation. And so that leaves to us the opportunity to show forth his praises. Do you ever get a warm place in your heart for a military hero? A lot of people do. I remember when we were in Beeville, when I was still in the banking business, I was associated with the Navy League, and we had a naval air station there with Tray Wing 3, I think is what they called it. There were three, whatever VT stands for, 24, 25, and 26, right? And so whenever they had a we were closely associated with them, and I liked all that. And whenever they had a change of command, I would go to the change of command. And sometimes when the admiral had a change of command here in Corpus Christi, we'd come over to Corpus Christi and attend the change of command here. And I always loved that because it was very patriotic. The flag was up and everybody saluted, pledged allegiance, and Star-Spangled Banner, and great, great speeches. Very patriotic. And I really liked it when we came over here to Corpus Christi for the changes of command, particularly if the admiral was well connected to other friends in the Navy and he had some that were, you know, 3-star and type admirals. What's the guy called that blows the whistle? The bosun. I thought he was the bosun. So so here, when the men come in, he doesn't say, you know, like Admiral Jones arriving. He blows a certain cadence that identifies what he's getting ready to do, rings a bell, and then he announces this. He'll say, he announces the command. So he might say, Training Wing 3 arriving, ding, 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 and the guy comes in. Well, the higher the guy, the bigger the command. And I was there one time, and I was sitting in my place, and we'd done a lot of the patriotic things, and I was already feeling very American and very, once again, proud of our country. And all of a sudden, well, you know, and then, ding, ding, Pacific Ocean arriving. I said, whoa, that's big. Who's that? Oh, that's big. You know, the world arriving. Anyway, where were we going with all this? Anyway, where I'm going with all this is that in that company and under those circumstances, you know, I was ready to take up arms. I was ready to kill. I was ready to sail. I was ready to salute. I was ready to do anything for my country. All of that patriotism brought so much honor and so much, you understand the word I'm using, glory to the occasion, to the country, that it just made you want to be a part of anything and everything this country stands for. You just didn't even question it. I mean, it just elicited that in you. Do you understand that when we come here on Sunday and we come in here on Wednesday, that what we get an opportunity to do is of even greater magnitude than a change of command? Do you understand? Do you understand that as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, we show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Do you understand there's not a person in the military that has ever done anything the likes of what Jesus Christ has done? And if in the world they can play the music and sing the anthems and salute and give regard and honor to men, what can we as a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a peculiar people do for God's choice of a precious stone? It's phenomenal. The opportunity we're given. But do you ever notice that sometimes it's just, let's get these hymns out of the way and we'll get the announcements out of the way and we'll greet each other and get that offering out of the way and we'll have the sermon and see what happens there. No, that time that we get to sing, boy, I'm telling you, that is a time to kick back and provide honor and glory to Jesus Christ, the precious stone that's given to us. That's given to us. We are lively stones. We're in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, which in Hebrews chapter 13 are defined as giving Him thanksgiving and praise. Do you realize that when you go through a difficulty in your life, which we all do, and when you get far enough away from that difficulty that you've gone through, you look at that and you think, you know, that was a real That was a real necessary thing in my life. That was a real purposeful event. I didn't like it at the time I went through it, but I'm thankful I went through it. You know what God says? While you're in it and it doesn't look so good, I want you to offer me some thanksgiving. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the significance of it is, He doesn't want you to just give thanks because, oh, God said to give thanks and He just doesn't want me to be complaining to Him about this. No, you give thanks because you have been given the opportunity, and I have been given the opportunity, to suffer with God's choice and for God's choice. This is your moment of military sacrifice by comparison. This is your moment of honor and praise to the elect stone, to the precious stone, to the gracious stone who gave you life. We have a tendency so much we're like, oh God, there's God sitting at the throne and here we are on the right hand of God, and Jesus, we want you to serve us once again. Oh, we're so upset, Jesus, I've been praying and begging you, you got to do this and that and this and that, whatever those things are, crying out to you to fix the situation, when in fact what we ought to do is be recognizing He's on the throne and how great He is and how gracious He's been, honor and glorifying Him and saying, even in the midst of this trial, I am going to give you honor and glory, because now I've been given an opportunity to suffer to some degree the way you have, and I thank you for that. That's what we get the opportunity to do. We get the opportunity to say, God, we agree with you in every capacity that your choice is the right choice. Your election is the right election. Your man is the right man. That's the precious stone. We agree with you, no matter what that may cost us. And the fact that your stone has been disallowed by the world, when we walk outside of here and tell them about your son, we recognize that some of that offense and some of that stumbling is going to have a personal effect on us. Because they don't like your choice, and we do. Therefore, they're probably not going to like us. I mean, for instance, if in here tonight we have some people that voted for somebody other than the current president, and the decisions of the current president don't appeal to you, and somebody walks in and says, well, I voted for him and I really like that guy. Well, you know what? You might go, well, I don't like you anymore. All right, it's like that. You come in and say, I voted for the precious stone, Jesus Christ. He's my chief. He's my elect. He's my head. He's my savior. And they say, you know what? I don't like you. If that's your choice, I don't like you very much, because the rest of us didn't choose him. And that, you know what? That ought to make you just go, I mean, just like they do. Attention. I don't care if I'm standing alone on this ground. I'm standing with that man right there. And that's our relationship. That's our opportunity. Listen, when you and I get to go out of this building and tell somebody else who doesn't know Jesus Christ the way we know Him, about Him, there may be friction because he's been disallowed, but I'm going to tell you something. What an honor to say, God made a choice. I have accepted that choice, and I'm going to tell you about him in hopes that you'll accept him too. That's our honor. That's our privilege. That's our warfare. Why? Because we know that stone is coming back one of these days, and anything that's not built on him is going to be crushed and ground to powder by that stone. Far better for those we know to have him as the chief cornerstone under their feet and the head of the corner above their heads than to have him come in as a wrecking ball to take them out and throw them into hell. And that's our privilege. That's our honor. And that's our responsibility. Why? Because God made a choice of a precious stone and gave us the opportunity to make a choice of a precious stone, to praise Him in our suffering with honor and glory to God, and to tell those that have disallowed Him, you probably ought to get in that building, because it's the one. Listen, when all the other buildings are fallen, Isaiah describes a time when this earth is shaken and everything that's built is going to fall. That building will still be standing. King of the mountain, top of the hill, God's precious stone. You know what? It's good to be. It is good to be saved by our gracious Savior. Good to know that before He comes, if He doesn't come in the next 10 seconds, we have the opportunity to stand with Him, to tell others about Him, that they might know our precious stone. Father, we're sure thankful tonight for the opportunity to see these things. I pray, Lord God, that You'll work in our midst here in this church and give us the opportunity, albeit we're not very good at it, give us an opportunity here, Father, to praise Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our midst in the same way, Lord, that we, and to a greater degree than we did in our own patriotic expressions for our country. Father, way we realize that the praise and the honor and glory that goes to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is even greater than that. And may we sing and may we praise You with that much enthusiasm, that much concern, that much desire to offer that spiritual sacrifice to You. May we be thankful in the times of our distress, in the times of our necessity, in the times of our persecution and reproach, in the times of our illness, Father, in the times of our suffering, may we truly be able to offer that spiritual sacrifice because You are worthy. And may we fearlessly and courageously stand with You as God's choice in our spiritual house, unashamedly proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may come to know You as their Savior. For we ask You to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.